Today we are going to resume our readings in the book of Ezra, chapter 5, a piece out of Israel's history, an important section, an important period of their history. Ezra, chapter 5. I'll read the first five verses. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Yeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shetar-Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. In the past few studies, we've been looking at what the prophets had to say to the people of Israel. The book of Ezra records the return of the people of Israel from 70 years captivity in Babylon. They came back to rebuild their shattered country and to rebuild the temple which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And we saw that at first they were opposed by the Samaritans, who succeeded in stopping the temple construction, so that for about 15 or 16 years no temple building took place. Now God steps in chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, he sent his servants Haggai and Zechariah the prophets, who spoke of a great future for the people of Israel and great glory for the temple. One outstanding promise was, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former." That is to say that the glory of the house that they were building, although it was very small in comparison to Solomon's temple, the temple would actually be more glorious than Solomon's temple. And the visions of Haggai and Zechariah confirmed this promise. So the people picked up their building instruments and resumed building the temple. Again, there was opposition, but this time not as fierce as it was the first time 15 years ago. Verse 3 we read, "At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shetar-Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, 'Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?'" It was a time of spiritual revival and of renewal, when the people once again acknowledged their responsibility before God. It was also a time of change for the Samaritans, because these people, Tattenai and Shetar-Boznai and others, were new names, not the names of the people that they had to deal with before. For a reminder of the names of the previous adversaries, we go to Ezra chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We see that the names are quite different. "In the days of Artaxerxes also, Bishlam, Mithridat, Tabel, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. From Rehum, the commander, Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives of the Dinaites, the Apharsathites, the Tarpelites, the people of Persia and Erech and Babylon and Shushan, the Dehavites, the Elamites, etc. Now we have here Tattenai and Shetarboznai. They came and challenged the people who had picked up their instruments and were beginning to rebuild the temple. They asked them, verse 3, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. They wanted to know the names of the people, but although the Hebrews, returning captives of Israel, gave them the names, that didn't stop them from building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Because of existing legislation, they were covered for the present time. God's guidance and favor were upon the people. God had said through the prophet Haggai, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, so my spirit remains amongst you." And so the people, encouraged to know that God was with them, continued building while the whole matter was brought to the ears of the king, the supreme court of the empire. Verse 6. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai sent. "The governor of the region beyond the river and Shetarboznai and his companions, the Persians, who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, 'To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, 'Who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls?' We also asked them their names to inform you, that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them." That was by way of introduction to their letter to the king. And now they quoted the answer given to them by the returning people of Israel. Verse 11. "And thus they returned us an answer, saying, 'We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon.'" This is all by way of quoting the answer that they were giving to these Samaritans. Verse 13 continues the quote. "However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these articles, go, carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site.'" And so the quote continues to the end of verse 16. "Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction and it is not finished." So from verse 11 to verse 16, they faithfully quoted what they had been told, in that they were more honorable than the previous Samaritans, who accused them falsely. but they wished to have a response from the emperor, Darius. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, that's in verse 17, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. That was the letter that they sent. From verse 7 right to verse 17, the text of the letter, from verse 11 to verse 16, the quote from the returning Hebrews. They wished to have it verified. That would be around 520 BCE. 520 before Messiah. Here's the response of the king in chapter 6 of Ezra. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. And at Achmeta, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. They searched through the library of the scrolls, and it's obvious that the scrolls were regarded as very important and sacred, because in chapter 6, verse 1, we read, a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. The scrolls were revered and treasured and kept very safely from any harm. And finally, they found one not in Babylon, but in Achmeta, verse 2, in the palace that is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. Now comes the quote of King Cyrus. From verse 3 to 5, the quote from the scroll. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits. A cubit was a foot and a half, so it was about 90 feet long, 90 feet high. Verse 4, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber, let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple which is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. That is a reminder of the decree quoted in chapter 1 of Ezra, verse 7 to 11. Chapter 1 of Ezra, verses 7 to 11. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So in chapter 6 we have a record of that decree and what happened then. And it's obvious that the King Darius read between the lines. He recognized that they were hoping that King Darius would slap a moratorium on the building of the temple. But no, King Darius had his own thoughts about the temple at Jerusalem. As for the restoration of the vessels, let's look at the fulfillment of a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. There we have it recorded, a promise from God himself, from verse 19 through 22. Jeremiah 27 from verse 19. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah, and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be, until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to his place. And what God promised to do, he did through this emperor, Darius. Here was his stern reply to these Samaritans. Verse 6. Now therefore Tatnai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shetar-Boznai, and your companions the Persians who are beyond the rivers, keep yourselves far from there. In other words, back off. Leave them alone. Stop interfering. He says in verse 7, let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. When the emperor of Persia made a decree, it was according to the laws of the Medes and Persians. It could not be altered. And when he speaks about verse 8, let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river, it reminds us of the accusation of the previous Samaritans in chapter 4 and verse 13. Let it be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. They used the argument that it was not commercially or financially a wise policy to let them build the temple. Here, the new emperor of Persia, Darius, had different thoughts, and he says, here, let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. His decree went on to say, and whatever they need, verse 9, young bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. So there was his decree concerning the building of the temple. And he mentions something that is still very relevant today, that the people of God were to pray for the life of the king and his sons. That reminds us of what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It was a long-standing rule, centuries, thousands of years old, that people were to pray for the rulers. Here it is again in the first letter to Timothy. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It was like that in the life of Abraham. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 20. Abraham knew about this rule. I'll just read a few verses here and there. Verse 1 and 2. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister," and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Then God said to him in a dream, verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Here is God speaking to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, who took Sarah into his harem. God said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." The king protested his innocence, and God allowed his protest and said, "Give her back and he will pray for you." Verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So praying for the authorities was known in the days of Abraham. It was known in the days of Ezra. It was known in the days of Timothy, and it should be known today. It ought to be something that we regard as a regular feature of our prayers, that we pray for those who are in authority over us, that God will give them courage, wisdom, integrity, protect them from those that would corrupt them or harm them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Pray for the life, and here's this king saying here, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. There's a famous saying from a writer, "Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown." The head that wears the crown is uneasy, because everyone is after that crown. So the prayers of God's people can bring protection on our leaders and our rulers. We have three levels of government. We have municipal, provincial, and federal. We may not agree with what they say and what they do, but that doesn't absolve us of our responsibility to pray for them, to pray that God will give them wisdom, that God will guide them. The book of Proverbs says, "The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wills." So prayer moves the hand that moves the world. There's another saying. The king also had another decree, verse 11 and 12 of Ezra chapter 6. "Also I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently." He invoked a curse on any king or people who put their hand to destroy the house of God. And so it happened with Babylon. Babylon was destroyed. So it happened with Antiochus, from which we get the festival of Hanukkah next month, God willing. Antiochus was a tyrant who desecrated the temple, and he was destroyed. The Romans, they destroyed the temple, and in return, the power of Rome was gradually destroyed Until today, there's no such thing as the greatness that was Rome. Well, in the hearing of that thunder from the emperor of Persia, they moved with all speed. Verse 13. Then Tatenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shetar-Boznai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. You notice the order in which the command was given, first by the God of Israel, and then according to the command of these earthly monarchs. So really it was divinely initiated. In chapter 7, verse 27, Ezra thanks God for the favor of the king. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So really, the initiative didn't come from men, it came from God himself, behind the scenes. God moves behind the scenes. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Verse 15 of chapter 6 in Ezra. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Adar was the 12th month, and it was the month in which Purim was celebrated. Purim had already begun to be celebrated about 40 years previous, the festival of Purim. So now they had another reason for celebrating. Verse 16. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They celebrated their deliverance from their adversaries who would have obstructed their way. It often happens in the history of Israel, when Israel was being opposed, the opponents were discomfited and the people of Israel celebrated it with a feast. Purim is celebrated by eating special confections called hamantaschen. The Exodus from Egypt is celebrated by the eating of unleavened bread, matzah. The feast of dedication, Chanukah, in December is celebrated by eating latkes. Every deliverance is marked by a new food, a new delicacy. So we read here too, then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Verse 17. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. So they offered sacrifices. Those sacrifices could be eaten. They were peace offerings. Peace offerings were shared between the priests and the people. The priests got a portion of the sacrificial animal. The rest went to the offerer. So there's plenty for everybody to feast upon. The sin offerings themselves were only consumed by the priests. Only the priests could eat the sin offering. So they had a little extra. Verse 18, they assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. Adar comes 1 month before Nisan. Nisan is the Passover month. So they were celebrating 1 month before Passover. But now we read Passover did eventually come. And verse 19, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. This was after the dedication of the temple. The temple was just dedicated in time, just a month before Passover, so that by the time Passover came, they were able to offer Passover sacrifices at the temple, which had just newly been completed and dedicated. Verse 19, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land, in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. So the eligible worshippers here being mentioned. Verse 22, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So they're able to keep the feast of Purim and the feast of Pesach just a month apart from each other. God willing, next week we're going to look at Ezra who came to the temple. In all this time, Ezra was not on the scene. He had not yet been mentioned. It was about 80 years, 70 years before Ezra that all these events took place. God willing, next week we'll look at Ezra, how he came to Jerusalem with the remaining vessels of the temple, and how he handled the crisis that faced him and the people at that time. So we'll pause there for prayer, and then if there are any questions, please feel free to ask. Our loving Father, we thank you that God is always there behind the scenes, but God moves the scenes behind which he is. We thank you, our God, that nothing happens by chance, but by your grace, by your secret will, your purposes are accomplished. We thank you, Lord, for this lesson that we learn from the history of Israel, that God is gracious and willing to forgive and to give us a new start when we fail, when we have been disobedient, when we have had to pay the price for our disobedience and our sin. We thank you there's yet forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, and then we may be able to begin afresh, start on a new leaf. We thank you in our Lord Yeshua's name.